I'd like to start our message today doing the same thing that we've been doing by reading the scriptures that we're going to be talking about so you can get the whole picture. All right? I don't know if I even told you that, right? Do you have it? Oh, okay. I wrote it down, and I just want to read it with you. We have it on the screen. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Okay? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. It's a good word. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name, the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an incredible bunch of scriptures. Wow. There is so much there. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that Paul had the insight from you, from the Holy Spirit of God, to write such incredible words for us. And we're reading them 2,000 years later, and they mean so much. They mean even more now than probably when they did when they wrote them. Because you saw the future. And you knew what was going to happen, how men were going to take the name of Jesus. But you gave us your word, and we're so grateful. We pray that the word of God will come into our hearts today in such an incredible way that our lives will be touched by the hearing of your word, by the preaching of your word, by the foolishness of preaching, God. That your word will come alive and change lives today. We thank you, God, that we have a privilege to bring forth your word to your people. Bless, I pray, the hearing of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. There are about two things that I absolutely hate. One of them is I hate to go to a movie late. You know what I'm talking about? First of all, I hate to go anywhere late. But I despise going to a movie and missing the beginning of the story. Because if you go to a movie, the later you go to a movie, it the more time it takes to figure out the plot of the movie, and the longer it takes to figure out the plot of the movie, by the time you figure out the plot of the movie's over. So I don't like that. And the other thing that I hate is to go to a movie and have to leave before it's over. Ever happened to anybody? You had to leave? Or have you ever been like getting ready to go somewhere and you flip the TV on and something is on that catches your eye, it gets your interest, and you're into it, and you know you're all engrossed in it and everything else, and you're watching it, and next thing you know, it's time to leave. And you got to turn the TV off. And I know. All you young people are saying, well, just hit the record button, Pastor. I'm talking about black and white TV, honey. I'm talking about when we had a TV. We were one of the first ones in the neighborhood to put the colored paper on the TV. So we had, you know, our colored TV. I know about recording it, a DVD, whatever they call them. I'm talking about before this happened and you're getting ready and all of a sudden, I got to go. What happened to the story? I hate that. Anyway. See, I hate to see something, get interested in it, and then having to leave wondering about the rest of the story. So I feel like whenever you hear a story, it's important to get the full story and then to get that story, this is important, to get that story in its proper order. Someone say proper order. That's important, okay? I heard about a fellow who was invited to a banquet, and he was to sit at the head table. But he was a very poor conversationalist. In fact, he was a very shy person, and he was going to go to this banquet that was going to be filled with prominent and important people. And he was talking to a friend about his problem, and he was asking him, how do you carry on a good conversation? And the guy said, well, it's easy. It's easy. Just ask the right questions and get into the conversation, and the other person will think you're just a fine conversationalist. Just ask the right questions. And the guy says, well, what kind of questions should I ask? What do you ask? And he said, well, begin by asking, you know, are you married? They'll start talking about themselves. Ask them if they have any children. They'll talk about the children. Ask them if they have any grandchildren. And the conversation will last a long time. So this man went to the banquet, and sure enough, he was seated by one of the most important and elegant ladies in town. And after the food was served, he said, do you have any children? She said, yes, I have five. He said, well, tell me about them. She started telling him about the children. He said, do you have any grandchildren? She said, yes. And she began to talk about her grandchildren and everything. Well, finally, he said, have you ever been married? And that was the end of the conversation. Proper order. Proper order. Okay? Now, I love the story of Christmas. I love them, both children and adults alike. We're still thrilled with the story of Christmas, the story of the star and the shepherds and the Savior and all that, painting the picture of that baby lying in the manger and the shepherds kneeling and the angels singing and the cows moving and the stars shining. We love all that. But the story of Christmas is not the complete story of Jesus. See, every story has three parts. You have an introduction, a body, and a conclusion, right? Now, at Christmas, we sometimes get trapped and only give the introduction to the full Christmas story. Well, if you want to know the real story of Christmas, you've got to know what's called the rest of the story. The story of Christmas actually has three chapters. That's what we're going to talk about today. Chapter one, the son in a cradle. The son in a cradle. Now, Paul the Apostle gives no details at all about his birth. He leaves that to Matthew and Luke. All right? Matthew and Luke look at the birth of Jesus historically. Paul is going to look at it theologically. In Matthew and in Luke, you see the historical event. But Paul gives the theological background to this. Matthew and Luke tell how the birth of Jesus happened, but Paul tells what it meant. So what did it mean? First of all, Paul gives us his heavenly identification. His heavenly identification. Look at verse 6. It says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Paul states very plainly that Jesus Christ was God. He was not just a great prophet, not just a great teacher, not just a great man. As a matter of fact, you don't even have those options. Those options are not even available to you. Either Jesus was God or he was not. Either Jesus was Lord or he was not. Either Jesus was divine or he was not. And these are the only two options that you actually have. The Bible plainly says that Jesus was God who had come in human flesh. He was literally God who had come in human flesh. He was literally God who had come forth in a human body. This is really what I want you to get a revisit in your mind. God came in a human body. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, you know the verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, And the Word was God. And if you look that up in the original Greek, the last part of it was, and God was the Word. You cannot even understand Christmas, much less celebrate it, unless you understand that that little baby, born in that lowly stable, in that little cradle 2,000 years ago, was none other than God, who had come in human flesh. You see, Jesus is exactly what I needed. I needed a Savior who could die for my sin. Therefore, I needed a man. For only a man can die. But I needed a sinless man. For only a sinless man can die for my sin. But only God is sinless. So I did not need just a man, nor did I need just God. I needed a man God. I needed a God man. And that was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? One thing that separates true Christianity from every false cult is that that cult will ultimately deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And it is at that point, at this point, that that cradle that rocked that baby is the cradle that rocked the world. All right? For you see, there are some of those that are, they get upset, they get tense at the thought of the Trinity, that there is, they can't understand that there is a God the Father, a God the Son, a God the Holy Spirit. Yet in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man. You say, that's poor grammar. It is, but it's great theology. For the Bible makes it plain that God is a triune God. Doesn't mean that I worship three gods. I worship only one God, for there is only one God. But he has manifested himself in three persons. And that shouldn't surprise us. All that God has created is what's called Trinitarian. When you think about space, you think about height, length, and depth. But space is one. When you think about time, you think about past, present, and future. But time is one. When you think about man, you must think about body, soul, and spirit. But man is one. I worship one God. You say, wait a minute, but 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. No, 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. Jesus Christ is the one God. Now, if Jesus Christ was not God, then Christmas may as well be a fable, because that means that Jesus is no more of use to me. Got any little kids here? Than Santa Claus. Okay? But Jesus is not a man among men. He's not the first among equals. He's not the greatest of the great. Jesus Christ is God. He's God. They say that if the FBI had fingerprinted Jesus Christ, you would have the fingerprints of God, because he was God. That was his heavenly identification. And then Paul talks about his human incarnation. His human incarnation in verse 7, look what he says. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Paul not only tells who Jesus was, he tells how Jesus came into the world. He out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe through the portholes of a virgin's womb came the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what? The most exciting doctrine in the entire Bible. The Bible is full of theology and doctrine, but the most exciting doctrine in the entire Bible is God became man. He came in human flesh. Yes, the Word was with God, and yes, the Word was God, but John went on to say in verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was God who had come in human flesh. Jesus Christ was a man, but the blood of God flowed through his veins. You see, the bloodline does not come through the mother. The bloodline comes through the Father. And that's why Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. His blood had to be pure. It had to be untainted by human sin. Look it. The blood that flowed, the blood of sinful Adam flows through my veins and your veins, but the blood of sinless God flows through his veins. All right? One of the most interesting verses in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 20. Verse 28, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says this, listen to this, 20:28 of Acts. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The blood of Jesus was the blood of God because Jesus was God. All right? That's why John could say the blood in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Breathing within the lungs of Jesus was the breath of God. Beating within the breast of Jesus was the heart of God. Flowing within the veins of Jesus was the blood of God. Jesus was God come in the flesh. Get that picture. More vivid this year than you ever have in your life. God came in the flesh. I've been saying this to different people. God must have seen something 2,000 years ago that this world was so messed up. I got to do something. I got to come down there as myself. And I'm thinking, you know what? God's probably looking at this world today, 2,000 years later, and saying the same thing. And Kathy talked about his coming again. Why? Because this world needs a savior again. Not as a baby in a manger. We'll get to that. But he became flesh. I read a story of a little girl in her bedroom on a very stormy night. She was afraid of the thunder and the lightning, the wind and the rain, and she began to cry. And her mommy went upstairs and tried to comfort her. She said, honey, you're not alone in this room. God is in this room. And the Lord is with you. And mother started to leave, and the little girl started crying again. Her mother went back in and said, honey, I told you. God is with you. And the little girl says, but mother, I wanted somebody with skin on. Well, friends, Jesus Christ was God with skin on. All right? That's exactly the kind of Jesus that we need. But that's only the first chapter of the story of Christmas. Chapter 2 talks about a Savior on a cross. If you're going to tell the full story of Christmas, you cannot leave Jesus in the cradle. Christmas is God giving his son, and God gave his son not for show, but to die. See, I thank God for the cradle, but the cradle without the cross is useless. For Jesus was not simply born, he was born to die. Christmas is not just the birth, but it is also the death of Jesus Christ. How did he die? Well, first of all, he died a submissive death. A submissive death. See, Jesus did not have to die. I read where a liberal preacher one time was preaching a message that he entitled, Why Jesus did not have to die. But what he was trying to do, he was trying to prove that Jesus did not have to die in order for us to be saved. And that is just not so. Jesus had to die for us to be saved, but he didn't have to die. For God is under no obligation to save anybody. God does not have to save anyone. If God allowed every person in the world to go to hell, that would simply be justice. Because we all deserve hell. Not one that is righteous, not even one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of them. You know, people sometimes say, how could a loving God allow anyone to go to hell? That is just like asking, how can a loving judge let any guilty criminal go to jail? Okay? You see, God did not send Jesus because he had to. God sent Jesus because he wanted to. He wanted to. What do you think the verse means when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was God's proof, positive, that he loved this world so much. Jesus was not sent here out of obligation. He was not sent here out of desperation. He was sent here only out of love. That's the only reason why he was sent, out of God's love for this world. But Jesus was under no obligation to die for anybody. His life was not taken from him. It was given by him. And Jesus makes one of the most remarkable statements in the 10th chapter of John, verse 17 and 18. Look at this. These verses are incredible. Look what Jesus said. He said, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes my life, takes from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. See, Jesus did not have to die. His life was not taken from him. It was offered by him. He offered his life. I read of a chaplain who was going through a hospital, speaking to soldiers who had been wounded in battle, and he walked over to one soldier lying on a cot, and he noticed that the young man had lost his right arm. And the chaplain went over and wanted to say some words of encouragement to him, and he walked over and he said, son, you have lost your arm for a great cause. The soldier smiled and replied, you know, chaplain, you're wrong. I didn't lose my arm. I gave it. Jesus did not die out of obligation. He died of obedience. When Paul said he became obedient unto death, it doesn't mean that he surrendered or became subservient to death. Jesus is and ever will be the mighty victor over death. And it's important that we know that. We'll explain it a little bit more, but there is an incredible verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 that says so much. Listen to what it says, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It says that Jesus went through death that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and, listen, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know how many people are in bondage because they fear death? When Jesus said, you have nothing to fear because I live, you shall live also. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's no reason for a believer in Jesus Christ to fear death. He conquered death. And because Jesus conquered death, you will conquer death. We pass from death to life. Death is not a state, but it's a moment from this life to the next life. And that next life is a lot better than this life. Amen. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 2. He released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to a bondage. They were in bondage. And fear. Fear has torment. Fear is a tormenting spirit. It's not from God. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And he said, look at the scriptures. Look what I did for you. I removed that fear in Jesus' name. Jesus did not become obedient to death, but he became obedient to his Father and to our need to be saved. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 8, verse 9. He says this, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Would you like to know how to spell Christmas? I put it in your bulletin. You know how to spell Christmas? G-R-A-C-E. That's how you spell Christmas. God's riches at Christ's expense. There's a lot of acronyms for that, but I like that one. I like that one. All right? So his death was submissive. Next, his death is a substitutionary death. He died a substitutionary death. Jesus not only died because of me, he died instead of me. He died in my place. How do I know that? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for you, for me. That is, Jesus died in our place. He died in our place. Listen, this is important. Jesus took on the cross what you will have to take for all eternity if you don't take Jesus. Think about that. Jesus took on the cross. You know what he took on the cross? He took on the cross what you will have to take for all eternity if you don't take Jesus. All right? He paid the price. There were two young men who studied law together, and one rose through the ranks and became a judicial judge, while the other one took up drink and wasted his life. And on one occasion, this drunkard was brought before his old friend and charged with a terrible crime. And the lawyers present wondered what kind of justice would be administered by the judge. And to their surprise, he sentenced his old friend to the heaviest penalty the law would allow. And then he walked down off the bench and paid the fine himself and set his old friend free. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for me. That's exactly what he did. Jesus came down out of glory, went up on a cross, paid the penalty for my sin that I might go free. That's exactly what he did for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. He died a substitutionary death. And then he died a shameful death. A shameful death. He did not die an ordinary death. He died the death of a common, everyday criminal. That's why Paul uses the word even the death, even in verse 8. Almost unbelievably, Paul said he not only died, but he died on a cross. He died on a cross, not just a natural death, but a criminal death, a death of a felon, a death of a traitor, a death of a murderer. He died on a cross. That's the kind of death that Jesus, the Son of God, died. That's the kind of death he died. I don't have time to tell you all these. These are the theological things that Jesus died. Listen to this. Jesus Christ died an initial death as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus died an official death as the God-selected substitute. Jesus died a judicial death, the judgment death for others. Jesus died a sacrificial death, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But Jesus Christ died a criminal's death, and even his own heavenly Father turned his back on him. Jesus died as he did to prove that he was what he was, the Savior, and to prove that we are what we are, the sinners. We are all spiritual felons without Christ. That's why he died a shameful death. But you still need to hear the rest of the story. Number three, a sovereign with a crown. If you want to know the real story of Christmas, you cannot leave Jesus in a cradle. If you want to know the real story of Jesus, you cannot leave Jesus on a cross. For the cradle without the crown is useless. But the cross without the crown is senseless. Jesus was a king who was born, a king who died, but a king who is going to reign forever and ever. The same Jesus. All right, here we go. The story of Christmas is not going to be complete until this world is properly related to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, this world has not yet given Jesus his due, but it's going to. And you may not have given Jesus his due, but you're going to. For Jesus Christ is the Lord. And one of these days, we are going to be rightly related to his lordship. How? How are we going to be rightly related to his lordship? I'm so glad you asked that. First of all, we are going to acknowledge his lordship. Look at verse 11. We're going to acknowledge his lordship. It says in verse 11 that, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That word confess means to agree with and openly proclaim. Openly, every pagan tongue, every atheistic tongue, every Buddhist tongue, every Muslim tongue, every humanist tongue, every demonic tongue, every angelic tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Okay? You know what? It might come as a shock to you, but not all the world loves Jesus. We were talking about this the other day. Why is this Jesus, you know, blasphemed all over? Why is his name cursed? I never heard anybody curse Buddha. Did you ever hear anybody curse Buddha? You know, oh, Buddha, darn it. I never heard that. You? I never heard Muhammad cursed. But boy, you sure hear Jesus cursed. You sure hear, you know, the world, and not all the world knows Jesus. Not all the world has acknowledged his lordship. But it will. It will. You know, listen, this world is not going to celebrate Christmas this year. It's just going to celebrate another religious holiday. For you cannot celebrate Christmas if you have not the knowledge of the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you have not that acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not celebrating Christmas at all. I know that offices will be having their, what they call, Christmas parties, which for the most part are nothing more than drunken orgies. All right, here it goes. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. When you celebrate Christmas, you don't get drunk with wine. You get filled with Jesus. And you cannot celebrate Christmas if you don't know him. So don't tell me you're celebrating Christmas if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know who he is. It doesn't make sense. Every knee, every tongue whether it is by faith or by force, whether it's here or whether it's there, whether it's in salvation or whether it's in judgment, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you may not have acknowledged him and acknowledge it. You may not have confessed it, but you will. There is coming a day, friend, it will either be now when you can be saved, or there when you're going to be judged, but either here or there, you are going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we're going to acknowledge it. Secondly, we are going to accept his lordship. We're going to accept his lordship. Verse 10 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. To bow. To bow a knee is a sign of obedience. It's an act of humility and respect. It's something you do when you're going to worship someone. It's something you do when you pay homage to someone. You know what? I think the reason why the wise men were called wise men is because they fell down and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. When they gave their gifts, they acknowledged his lordship. But when they fell down, they accepted his lordship. We too are going to accept his lordship. You see, we're not only to acknowledge it, we're going to accept it. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved. They will not. But one day, you will not be able to ever deny that he is the Lord. And Paul goes through pain to point out exactly who is going to do this. When he said every knee, he meant of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. Just think about that. That means every angel in heaven, all the bazillion angels that there are in heaven, are going to confess Jesus as Lord. That means every person on earth who has ever lived, who has ever lived, is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. That means every demon that is in hell, including the devil himself, is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of those demonic angels that are incarcerated right now, a third of the angels that left with Lucifer, are going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Oh my goodness. What a statement. Paul had this incredible insight given to him by the Holy Spirit to say such things. Who else would say, you know what? Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Paul said it. I believe it. I read where a number of years ago there was some prominent political leaders who assembled together in a London hotel room, and they were having a discussion as to who some of the greatest men in the world were. And one man said, gentlemen, what do you think we would do if Alexander the Great were to enter this room? And one man said, well, I believe we would stand up and salute him as the greatest military general who ever lived. Another man said, well, what do you think we would do if Shakespeare were to enter this room? And one man said, I believe we would rise and give him a standing ovation and proclaim him the greatest writer of all times. And one man said, what do you think we would do if Jesus Christ were to enter this room? And one man said, I think we would all fall on our faces and worship him. And that's exactly what we are all going to do. We are going to accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are going to fall down before him. The Bible talks about we're going to take our crowns and cast them before him. We don't deserve it. He gave it to us, and we're going to give it back to him that day. And finally, I love this part. We are going to acclaim his lordship. You know what the word acclaim means? It means to announce with loud approval and applause. When we applaud, We're not applauding the praise team. We're not applauding the preacher. We're applauding, we're acclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what you're applauding. You're acclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why we say, give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord a praise offering. Give him your best praise. You're not applauding anyone in this church. You understand? You have never seen a coronation service or a celebration service like this one is going to be. When all of heaven, all of earth, all of demonic spirits are going to acclaim Jesus Christ is the Lord. Because that service will do everything that it has to do to bring glory to God the Father. That's what the whole thing is about. The purpose of this universe, the purpose of all history, the purpose of your life is to bring glory to God the Father. And the best way to bring glory to God, and the only way to bring glory to God, is to acclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to bring glory to God the Father. To honor Jesus is to honor God. To love Jesus is to love God. To accept Jesus is to accept God. To worship Jesus is to worship God. But to dishonor Jesus is to dishonor God. To reject Jesus is to reject God. To ignore Jesus is to ignore God. It all hinges on Jesus as Lord. Okay? All right, I'm going to close with this. Paul said every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. The story of Christmas is not only of a son born in a cradle. Not only of a Savior dying on a cross, the story of Christmas is a sovereign reigning with a crown. And now you know the rest of the story. Can you say amen? Amen. Can you acclaim the Lord Jesus Christ with me this morning? Come on, worship team, come on back up here. I'm telling you, I want this so much to rekindle a love in your heart for Jesus this Christmas season. We have an opportunity like God has given us, and I don't know how many more he's going to be giving us. But I want to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives us to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I told you, I was upset, I admit it, when I saw on a news program where some atheists wanted their billboard signs all over taking a page out of Donald Trump's campaign, Make America Great Again. They said, make Christmas great again, skip church. It's all over. They're all over the country. An atheistic foundation is sponsoring these signs all over the country. They're saying that you don't have to go to church to have the spirit of Christmas. They even have the audacity to use the word Christmas. They don't even know what they're saying. You know what the Bible says? Of the atheist, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, it's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. That's the only time you can ever call anybody a fool. I have talked to people as recently as a week ago that told me, well, I just don't believe in God. I believe in some of the things about Jesus. And I thought, oh my Lord, you are so confused. It's beyond words. But the Bible says it's a fool that says in his heart there is no God. Mm. And I don't know how anyone can celebrate Christmas and take Christ out of it. You don't have the right to celebrate Christmas if you leave Christ out of it. That's my opinion. I can't give you chapter and verse on that. This is what I believe. Mm-hmm. I want my children, my grandchildren, to know why we celebrate Christmas. Because it's the time when Jesus came, decided to come into this world to straighten it out so that man can be saved, so that I can be saved, so that you could be saved.
Thank you, Lord.
God chose a time to enter the human race in a body of flesh. And I just marvel. I marvel that John could write the things he writes. I marvel at in his epistles he can write, you know what? We saw him. We touched him. We heard him. We heard God. We touched God. When we touched Jesus, we know we touched God. And he walked on this earth for 33 years. But he was born to die. And we celebrate it, don't we? We celebrate his birth. We celebrate his death. Because we know, because of that, he promised to rise again, and he pulled it off. Anyone that can pull it off, we better pay attention. And he's coming again with a crown, wearing a crown, riding a white horse. Oh, I love it. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Is he your king? That's the question we're asking this Christmas. Make it the best Christmas of your entire life by receiving his gift. You're going to give gifts to someone, give one to yourself. God is offering it to you right now. If you've never taken that gift, what a great time it is to do it. If you're even listening to this on an 8-track, or whatever, take this opportunity to humble yourself before a holy God. I've heard this said to me so many times. I just want to be happy. You know what? God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. Because if you're holy, you will be happy. You will be happy. The happiness comes the inside. When Jesus Christ comes into a heart and begins to change and begins to live his life through you. And that's a gift that God has offered. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. If you could do it yourself, you'd be boasting all over the place. You'd wait till you get to heaven and try to tell God all you did. You didn't do nothing. You didn't do a thing. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. Today could be your day. If you've never received that gift of salvation in your heart, I want to pray for you. But would you just bow your head with me right for just for a minute? This is the middle of December. We're going into an incredible Christmas time. If you're here today and you never accepted Jesus and you say, Pastor, I want to do that today. Today is my day. I just want you to raise your hand to God. I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray. Is there anyone in this room that needs to make that decision right now, today, that the Holy Spirit has already spoken to your heart to receive Christ as your Savior? Just raise your hand to God right now, real quick. Just raise it up. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, speak to every heart in this room. Don't let one person leave this room without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they were to die and meet you tonight, that they would meet you as their Savior and not as their judge. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for today, for the opportunity we have to bring your truth to your people. And I thank you, God, that we receive this word. And it's going to become a part of our lives. It's going to change our lives and draw us closer so that we can share this new life with those that you have put in our path. Bless God, every family represented here. Bless the children that are upstairs to worshiping you right now. We pray, God, right now, even now, as we give in the abundance of that what you blessed us. You said if we would give according to your word, that you would even open windows in heaven again. And pour us out blessings that we don't even have room enough to receive. For you have resources that we have no knowledge of, more than we can even imagine. For I will do exceeding abundantly beyond even what you ask or think. So let us be obedient to your word, God, tonight or today as we give in our tithes and our offerings. Bless, God, those that give. Bless the gifts and the givers. Thank you for meeting all of the needs of our church, that we can reach out beyond these walls and touch lives in our community. Let this church be a lighthouse that will draw people, God, by the love that you have shed abroad in this church by your Holy Spirit. And for that, we give you thanks and praise. But we ask it in Jesus' name.